Check that. Thanks. Hey, well, thank you guys for coming this morning, and if you want to find your way to Romans chapter 10, and Dave will put some of the scriptures up online, but there's some Bibles over here also if you feel like turning in your own your own copy. We have been teaching through, as Becky has said, through the book of Romans, and it is of late been a discussion on Paul's kind of trying to explain and trying to reason and process through why it is that that his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, the people who shared his ethnicity, were not, by and large, coming to saving faith in Christ, and therefore not being saved. And when I say saved in the course of today, we not think just only of life without end, eternal life, in the life that goes on and on and on, but the salvation that we have seen over the last several years is really wound up in our relationship with God, a right relationship with God. Even that term righteousness, which we've had before us of late, is not so much to think of only as a moral righteousness, but a rightness in the sense of a alignment with God's plan, his design, right before him. Doesn't exclude a moral righteousness, but it has meaning beyond that. So salvation for the Jews was really heavily on Paul's mind. And as he looked and saw and the people that he knew of the Church of Rome, he had not been there himself, but he knew of the Church of Rome and he knew of their situation, and where he went, he saw that most of his Jewish brothers and sisters were not seeing in Jesus Christ who he knew him to be. That is the Christ, the one, the Messiah, the one the scriptures had spoken of. So we've been reading in Romans 9-11 and listening to Paul struggle with this issue of Israel's unbelief. And most recently, we've been looking at Romans. We've been in chapter 10. And I'd like to read from beginning in verse 8 to kind of refresh ourselves, and we're going to focus then on verse 16 and following today. But let's read from Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Paul says, "But what does it say?" He's looking back to the word of Moses. He says, "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. And this is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have not heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? And first Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding I will anger you. And Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And finally in verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. To give kind of a little bit of a hopeful summary of the earlier part of that reading of 8 through 15, we really do, it is quite a upbeat passage. Basically, God saying that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he shows in verses 14 through 15 that God has given, in a sense, a pathway unto that salvation. A pathway from the human estrangement, that is, you know, that we can even understand when we think of estrangement in our own human relationships. There is an estrangement, as we know, between mankind and God. But yet God has given a pathway from that estrangement to the salvation, to the right relationship with God at the other end. And the pathway that 14 through 15 kind of identify is that someone is sent, a word is preached, someone hears that word, believes, and receives the salvation that is provided by God. So it's a very hopeful passage, especially as we consider those, and as we might even consider, you might consider yourself maybe in, when you add it all up, estrangement from God. Is your relationship characterized by one of close intimacy with God, or is it characterized by one of estrangement from God? And it's hopeful to know that that we are not kind of left to ourselves to figure out how to draw the line between estrangement and righteousness, but God actually has provided in his own provision a pathway from estrangement to salvation. So it is very hopeful news, it is news that that in every way can be considered the good news. Paul says in, he quotes in chapter 10, verse 15, he says, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So this is good news. There is salvation for man. He is not condemned to estrangement. But the kind of amidst all that good news, Paul kind of turns a corner because he is processing why people are not being saved and why the people that that he cares for, the people of his same ancestry, are not being saved. And he says in verse 16, then, however, they did not all heed the good news. And so, hence the title of what I've kind of put together here to help us get a grip on this passage. I'm calling it the sad news in response to the good news. And that is sad news. And to Paul, it was kind of, God has laid it all out. God has provided, yet these people I care about are not responding. So good news, but the sad news is of the lack of response from the people of Israel. So, and Paul cites in 16b, after kind of identifying the sad news there about the good news, he cites from Isaiah 53, and he says, looking back to Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? And if you were to flip back to Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 in our Bibles, a New American Standard translation anyway, that one I use, says this, it says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, the power of the Lord, been revealed? So, and it might, if Paul is trying to explain the Jewish unbelief, and he's doing so by saying not all have believed, and then he quotes this verse, and it does take a little bit of thinking to figure out how this verse supports Paul's his logic here. So, who has believed our message is what Isaiah 53:1 says, and how this passage explains what Paul is saying, I think, is bound up in the context of where he's quoting. And we know this from our previous studies, but by way of refresher, we know that the New Testament often cites the Old Testament by giving a short little clip that's supposed to remind its readers of the bigger context in which it was found. This is probably true outside of biblical literature, it's probably true in many types of literature. It's a So Paul chooses Isaiah 53:1 by way of his support for what he is saying, that not all have heeded the good news. And Isaiah 53:1, I asked Ken to read some of the passages from Isaiah that speak of this servant. Isaiah says there is a servant, the servant of the Lord, who God said he would send to do this work of restoration, of taking people from estrangement and reconciling them to God into a right and intimate relationship. And Isaiah, interestingly, has at least four, but there's more places in the book of Isaiah that speak of this servant that will come. And of course, from a Christian perspective, in 2020 hindsight of history, we see that this servant is the person of Jesus Christ. But Isaiah 53:1 is, if I had Ken read from Isaiah 42, and in 42 through like 55, and even into the end of the book of Isaiah, there's several places where the servant is spoken of. And really, I think that we can look at that whole section of Scripture as, and call it maybe the gospel in promise. It's God speaking forth in kind of shadowy terms, if you will, in promise of this servant that would come to help to be the one who takes people from estrangement to salvation. And in Isaiah 53, if that whole last section of Isaiah is the gospel in promise, Isaiah 53 would be the heart of the gospel in promise. And so when Paul cites that, he's landing at the very heart of a passage of Scripture that forecasts the work of the servant of God, this Isaianic servant, this figure that Isaiah says will come to do the work of salvation. So Isaiah, when he says these words that Paul quotes, in verse 16, the second part, Lord, who has believed our report, he is not so much talking about giving you a question, who has believed? Hey, who believed? You know, he's not doing that so much as he is making a statement on the I learned a new word this week, paucity, the scarcity of faith amongst the people of his day, of Isaiah's day. So Isaiah, it's almost as if I could visually get you to picture this. Isaiah is a long book, but it's really camping on what God is going to do to solve the problem of mankind's estrangement. And in these verses, these chapters that Paul cites from, he now says that God is going to do this work, and he's going to make this work happen through his son. And his son in Isaiah 53 is going to be that one who offers his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. And his son will be the one that, and his son is the servant who will reconcile and bring mankind from estrangement to righteousness by dying a vicarious atoning death for them. So most of you have heard those terms before. I hope that's not confusing for you. But see in here that Paul is not saying who has believed, but saying who has believed, as in, oh my goodness, that not many have believed. Few have heeded the gospel in promise that God brought through his servant Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he's lamenting that. He's lamenting the scarcity of faith that has come. Isaiah lamented it in his day. Paul lamented it several hundred years later in his day, even in the time of Christ. So I want to point out that one of the kind of keys to understanding, I think, how this passage it actually supports what Paul is saying, is found in the context of that passage. It's not only in the direct little quote there, but it's in the greater context that clearly displays in the Old Testament that God would bring salvation through this servant figure, and that servant figure we know now to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, Paul's citation is taken from within that servant song. And it was then in Isaiah's day that way, that God himself brought a gospel message. Okay, if you read those chapters 50 through 55, or even 42 through 61 in Isaiah, if you're feeling like reading some more, if you read those passages, you see that God is speaking, and he, sometimes directly, sometimes through Isaiah the prophet in a vision, but it's God that is communicating his good message, this good news. I want us to see that this is the case in Isaiah's day, that God was the source of this gospel message. The gospel and promise is not a good idea that man has thought of. It's actually God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, speaking of what he would do. Okay? And then we see in Jesus' day, this is the same way also. We see that God brought Jesus as, in different places of the scripture, Jesus is called the Word of God. But we see that God brought Jesus, and certainly if we buy into the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, we see in the words of Jesus and in the life of Jesus, we see the communication of God himself, God the Son, to his people. So God in Isaiah's day, God in Jesus' day, brought forth this message of the gospel. And in Paul's day, God brought this same gospel message to the people through the apostolic, the apostles' preaching, like Paul's preaching. All right. But in each of these cases, even though God was bringing this message of salvation, what we do find is that we find the paucity of faith, the scarcity of faith. Not many believed. Few believed in Isaiah's day, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. And now in our day, 20 centuries later, we got the same situation. There's God's gospel communicated, this word that God has provided salvation and righteousness that he requires of us, that he's actually provided it for us in the person of his Son, who we know as our Lord Christ Jesus. And he's brought it to every person of every nation, not a limited work, but a global work. No, not respecting, Paul will say later, not respecting nations, not respecting races, not respecting any sort of grouping like male or female, bond or free. Paul will say we are all one in Christ Jesus. This gospel message is supposed to go out to all, and it has in many ways gone out to all. Yet the same situation, the same scarcity of faith exists, and not all believe. And so that's the kind of the sad news of the good news, is that they did not all, look at your verse 16, they did not all heed. They did not all heed the good news. That's the sad news of the good news. But before we leave verse 16, I want to take a couple of notes in regards to heeding and believing. Just the word Paul uses is heed there in 16. Yet if you flip back to, well, actually you don't need to flip, do you? It's in the text actually. It says, however, they did not all heed. That's Paul's words. It's written in the lowercase font. You did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, and now he quotes Isaiah, Lord, who has believed? So there's just this little bit of a discrepancy that Paul says, they did not all heed, and Isaiah, he quotes saying they did not all believe. Heed, believe. I just want to comment on those two terms. To heed means to respond in a very general way. If you look it up in a various number of English translations, you'll find a variety of words used to describe heed. You get the general idea. It means heed as you know it. Some translations will use the word obey here. Not all obeyed. But I wanted to point out that believing and heeding are really, they've been described, I think this is a good description, they're two sides of the same coin. Not opposite each other, but they're two faces to the same reality, heeding and believing. obeying and believing. Paul is picking up on this because there is a distinction between kind of a form of belief that doesn't heed, and as is distinct from a form of belief that does heed, and a belief with obedience and a belief without obedience. Those two, even though belief is kind of associated with both of them, they're really quite distinct from each other. And we had seen last week that, and we're trying to press in last week and understand what faith is, what believing is. We saw that faith is genuine, actually will call on the Lord, will confess the Lord. Faith in Jesus that is genuine will manifest itself instead of just being this kind of nondescript thing that you possess. It'll manifest itself in the outward calling upon God, the outward confessing Him. That is communicating that there is faith, that you do believe. And last week I said that, so I'm just drawing on that, hoping that you're carrying a little bit of that argument with you. But as saving faith confesses and calls, so we hear. See, the saving faith also heeds, okay? And I'm qualifying what faith is. Faith is so genuine. The kind of faith that Paul identifies is instrumental in leading to salvation. That saving faith is faith that calls, faith that confesses, faith that heeds. As opposed to faith that is held but does not manifest itself that way. And the two are quite different things. We've already seen that Paul holds believing and obeying very closely together. In the very beginning of Romans, he has said in Romans 1:5, and also at the very end of Romans, he's talked about the obedience of faith. He describes this faith as the obedience of faith. Which is a term that I'm not going to try to unpack any more today than just saying that the faith that the Bible calls for is a faith that actually lends itself or that actually works itself out in the life as obedience. And when I think of obedience, I don't think of a harsh taskmaster that I must cower in submission to, but I do think of bending the knee and submitting to the one that we have, that we believe in. There is a Lord and servant relationship within the type of faith that we Christians are to have. We saw it modeled for us, of course, in Jesus Christ, who was the quintessential servant, even washing his disciples' feet in an act of service. That our Lord Jesus was not the type of Lord that came and said, "All right, I'm here, I'm in charge now. You do this, you do that." He was the type that modeled servanthood for us. And I say modeled. I don't think that we are always to look at Christ and go, "Oh, he did this, so I should do that." Same thing. But we do look at Christ. In this case, he was explicit. I leave you an example to follow. At any rate. He is our example of a servant. He was servant. He subjected himself to the will of his Father. And I think that we can consider him faithful. We can consider that an act of faith. It was faith that obeyed, faith that submitted. So I want to just point out here this little difference this distinction, I should say, about faith. What we're after here is heeding faith. The sad news of the good news is that some did not heed. Some did not believe in such a way as to actually heed. So, heeding faith versus non-heeding faith. Just know in your mind, and I know this is true. You can probably think of those where this is you've seen this, but some can hear a message and believe that message even to be true, but still not respond to it in heeding faith. I give you a kind of a contrived story here to communicate this, not that it really even needs much thought, but I put this story together, so you've got to listen to it. So consider Tim the teenager, the hypothetical, typical teenager, all right? His mother tells him, this is, by the way, no reference to any person that I know, that you may know by the name of Tim. So don't go down that path, all right? So consider this contrived story, all right? So there's Tim the teenager. His mother tells him at the Tuesday dinner, Tim, the trash man cometh on Wednesday mornings. And she asks him to take the trash out before he leaves for school in the car, which she reminds him that she had purchased, her husband has purchased for Tim. And Tim's father, sensing the need, also reminded Tim before they went to bed that night, telling him to take out the trash on the next morning, Wednesday morning. And Dad even put a note by the door next to where Tim hung his keys to go out to his car to go to school. There was a note, take out the trash. But the morning comes, and Tim is out the door, ignoring Mom's message, ignoring Dad's reminder and note, in his car down the street, passing the garbage man who came without giving it a second thought. Tim, in my story here, heard the message that his mother and father said and read the note that he saw. Tim believed that the trash man was coming. Tim just didn't heed the request of his parents to take out the trash. Now, that's sort of a lighthearted thought, but it does give the distinction between believing the type of belief that heeds and the type of belief that doesn't heed. All right, and on a much more serious note, then, Paul said here, they did not all heed the good news. It would seem that the type of believing that is actually saving faith, the type of believing that is saving faith is heeding faith. I'm coining a new word, heeding-faith. I think that would be a good translation of faith as Paul is using it here. It's believing that heeds. It's believing that responds to the message heard. Okay? Genuinely trusting and actually responding to. Tim didn't respond to. What we see here, the faith that saves is faith that responds to, that heeds the message. Now, it's important to note that the object of saving faith is not even the message itself, but it is Christ himself. All right? When you wonder what to believe, do you believe kind of a set of steps that if you execute them will lead you to salvation? And I would argue that Paul, that is not in Paul's mind here. Paul is actually communicating what God has done to bring about your salvation. He is identifying a sequence of steps that lead from estrangement to salvation. But in first and foremost, and even in every way it's expressed, it's what God has done. That is, I think, a good way to understand even what the gospel is. It's what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. But we see that saving faith is faith in not just a series of steps, but it's faith in Christ, who is at the heart of that message of what God has done. I do want us to see that. So saving faith is not ultimately believing something, but believing in someone. Okay? And that someone, of course, is Christ Jesus. He is the person that the good news, the message, is all about. So the good news concerning the garbage man is trivial, okay? It is good news that garbage comes and is picked up from our houses, isn't it? But that's trivial. And the good news of the Son of Man is absolute and of highest importance, that God has worked in such a way to bring salvation to all is massively and ultimately important. We laugh over Tim the teenager. We weep over any Tim who would not receive this message in such a way that they would heed and believe in that way, or believe in such a way that heeds. So, in this chain of command here, if you will, chain of salvation that we looked at in 14 through 15, we see from estrangement, there is a sending, there is a preaching, there is a hearing, there is a believing, and this Paul is zeroing in on this believing. What type of believing? Well, it's a heeding faith. So, the sad news about the good news is that not all heeded. That's not all believed in such a way that they heeded it. Not all exercised heeding faith. And when it comes to salvation, what is required is that heeding faith. Well, the question Paul struggles with, you know, moving forward here is why didn't all exercise this heeding faith? Why don't people believe? The good news is indeed good news. So what's not to believe? Why wouldn't everyone hear this message and go, oh, wow, tell me more. What must I do to be saved? And Paul continues in verses 17 through 21, and he further explores why people don't heed the gospel. In verse 17, if you look there, he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in many ways, it's right, I think, to see verse 17 is just reconnecting with the logic that Paul had expressed earlier in verses 14 through 50 that gave this kind of this sequence of salvation. But he's also pressing out this meaning, okay, if you will, of what believing and what hearing is all about. And clarity, especially on the meaning of hearing in particular. And we see this word, faith comes from hearing, in your verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. Now, Paul has said that faith, or believing, finds its source in hearing, right? And we see this by looking at the chain, and I'm going to do my little mad scientist, mad interpretational scientist thing again on you. So excuse my scribbles, and I hope this is helpful to some, if not all. And those it's not helpful to, well, bear with me. Alright. So, in Romans 10 through 14, I'm saying there's like a chain of salvation. Alright? And it's a chain from estrangement, through sending, to preaching, to hearing, to believing, I ran out of room, to calling, and finally to salvation. Alright? This is Romans 10, 14 through 15. That's what Paul says. He takes us from estranged humanity to humanity that is saved, remembering that salvation I'm defining as people who have been rejoined and reconciled to God and now exist in a right relationship with God. And then in verse 16, he gave us, he kind of broke out and talked a little bit about the sad news, right, that we've just talked about so far, that not all heeded. But in 17, he further explains the source of this faith. He says faith comes from hearing, and then he says, and hearing comes from the word of Christ. This is verse 17 in your Bibles. Believe it or not, it looks more orderly in your Bible, doesn't it? At any rate, further he's further explaining faith, and he says faith comes from hearing. And what is interesting in my reading and studying this week, I found that hearing is an interesting word interpretation in our New American Standard Bibles. It's translated hearing, yet it's not a verb. You know, hearing is like a participle, a verb form. It's not actually a verb. It's a noun, which means it's not so much talking about the activity of hearing as it is talking about a message, a report heard. And the emphasis then, when Paul is describing where faith comes from, the emphasis is not so much on hearing as it is from what actually is heard. He's saying that human faith comes from what actually is heard, not so much the human activity of I'm going to listen, but from the content of what is heard. So I say the emphasis on the thing heard, not the activity of hearing. And I thought that was insightful because I've always read this passage and thought, well, faith comes by hearing, therefore, better listen up, And I don't think that that is out of the scope, because this hearing is a verb form, and Paul is further explaining this, how this all works. And so Paul is still talking about faith comes from, I'm going to translate it this way, faith comes from a message heard. And this is, you know, for those of us who are kind of interested in, hey, gee, how is it that some have faith and others don't? This is, can be very important for us to understand. So faith, the source of faith, is a message heard. And what is that message? Paul further explains it in verse 17. Well, that message really is the word of Christ. That's the phrase he uses in verse 17 here. He says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And what does that mean? What is the message of the word of Christ? Well, this, I think, can be translated, the word of in Greek is you can interpret it many ways. And I think that it seems like this is a very good translation. What is the word of Christ? It's the word concerning Christ, the word about Christ, the word that has come forward and been communicated about Christ. Some think it means the word which is Christ, the word of Christ. It's like you say, like the message of Johnny this past Sunday. They think, oh, those are the words that Johnny spoke. So some might think the word of Christ indicates the words Christ spoke. Others think the word of Christ, the word of which Christ is the personification, you know, just like Christ himself personifies the word concerning himself. And I think that that is actually true, if not maybe a little bit hard to get our heads around. This is probably the simplest to get our heads around, but it's the word concerning Christ. I'll just say here that this word here, this is my little bit of Greek for you guys, because you guys have heard these terms probably before. This is the word rhema, and this is the word logos. Paul uses the word rhema here, and the only reason I point that out is because it's unusual for Paul. He doesn't usually use that word. But it is a word that the translation that Paul had cited just a little earlier brought forward, and I think Paul is bringing forward, he's using the word here, the rhema, pointing to how he used it in verse 8. Let me remind you of that again. That's where we started reading this morning. He says, but what does it say? The word, the rhema, is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. I think that's significant because this word concerning Christ, it is that very word that Ken started reading us this morning that came. It is the gospel and promise communicated through Isaiah. It is the word that came, that Christ came in incarnate, expressing himself, giving himself the word. It is the word that he communicated. It is the word concerning him that the apostles all spoke. And it's all concerning the fact that it is the word that can be very well called the gospel. It is the gospel. And the gospel is what God has done in sending, in preaching, in hearing, and giving everything mankind needs for faith and calling upon for salvation. So the message, this hearing is absolutely critical. It becomes critical it is not hearing anything, listening to any voice. It is not listening to necessarily even nature. We'll see in next week when we go in a little bit farther here that nature, actually the created order, does testify of God. But this is talking about a hearing that comes from the word of Christ, okay? A hearing that comes out of the word of Christ. And that word of Christ can be found in promise in Isaiah. It can be found in fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that word here, I put down here, little small little words that you probably can't read, just says that describe what this near word is, according to 10:8. The near word is that God has sent him down and raised him up. I say that because if you remember, I'll try to say this very briefly here, but to reconnect with the context here, if you go back to 10:6, the Bible says this, says, but the righteousness based on faith, okay, when I think of righteousness, I also think of salvation, okay, but the righteousness based on faith says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Let's see how I can do this in short. I put down here the near word. The context of what we're looking at here in 10:6 is looking back to the context of Deuteronomy, which is an Old Testament book of the law. It was the law looking forward and speaking that saying that God actually has brought his word near. Back in that context, in that point in Israel's history, Moses was getting ready to lead the people into the promised land, that and he was exhorting them to be prepared and to go into the promised land carrying with them the word he had already brought near. It said, don't forget what I've already told you. And then Paul uses that, you know, 1,000 years later, in speaking about Christ, saying that God has come near, God has brought his word near in the person of Jesus Christ. God has brought his word near in the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that Paul is in a very, maybe not on the surface way, but in a very real way, is utilizing this different literature of different generations to kind of draw attention to the fact that God is the one who has always brought himself into the problem of mankind and to offer himself and his provision for their salvation in promise in the Old Testament, in fulfillment in Christ. So it's the word concerning Christ, the rhema that has come near. God has sent him. God has sent him down and raised him up. God has sent Christ from the heavens to the earth, and he has lifted him out by resurrection out of the earth into heavens. There's no need for human activity, just human faith. And of course, as you guys know, the human activity that Paul was had in his mind was that the Jews were very religious people, and they were very busy doing religious actions, but that religious action was actually causing them to pursue a righteousness, a salvation that they thought that they were kind of positioning themselves towards salvation, when God had brought the salvation in the person of Jesus Christ, and they were just to believe in a heeding belief our Lord Jesus. Anyway, we'll see if that is helpful at all along those thoughts. On that line, saving faith comes from a message heard, and the particular message concerning it is the particular message concerning Jesus Christ. So, on this chain of salvation over here, this top part there, I hyphenated a word this faith is called, I'm calling that heeding. I already made that clear, right? But I didn't put it up on the board. Heeding faith. Excuse me. All right. And I think that what I want us to see, I want to coin another phrase here. I don't think I put it up. This hearing, this thing that feeds this heeding faith, I'm calling this gospel hearing, okay? So
That says gospel hearing. This gospel hearing is really the type of hearing, this hearing that is necessary, this hearing that is necessary for this chain of salvation that God has provided is gospel hearing. It's hearing a particular message. It's not hearing any old message. It's hearing a particular message. And that message is a message that God has been speaking all along in promise in the Old Testament, in fulfillment in the New. And this has critical implication for those who preach and for those who would serve as heralds of this message, that faith comes from a message and a particular message. That has critical importance. That means that the preacher should not preach what the preacher wants to preach. The preacher should preach as a herald of the message, that the word of Christ that God has already communicated. And if we are to hear with hearing that is gospel hearing that leads to heeding faith, if we're to hear, we want to listen for that message as opposed to another message. Lots of messages people can stand up and tell you about lots of stuff, right? We want to be listening in our own reading of the scripture. We want to be listening in our church life for the message that is the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ. If we're to participate in a positive way, we must first hear, right? We must first hear. Then we must also heed, okay? And I add to that hearing and heeding the final H there. We must also herald. So we must hear, heed, and herald, but all the gospel message, all right? That's what we need to be about. And I think if you're just beginning to get your head around what this gospel message is, I encourage you, if I say that and you go, well, what does that mean to hear the gospel? What does it mean to hear and heed the gospel message? If you're just beginning to get your head around that or can't quite yet, I encourage you to press in and listen and press in and study, that you actually know very clearly what that gospel message is. And if you've heard the message from a long time ago and been, you know, you've known and walking with the Lord a long time, you know what I encourage you to do? I encourage you to press in all the more to hear this message, because you're not going to get to the absolute depth of it and go, ah, I got it. It is these two sentences. Here it is. You know, it is the message that God has revealed all along, Old Testament through the New Testament. So you want to know the gospel? Well, read the entire scripture in its context and read it over and read it over and read it over again. It is a lifelong pursuit. I'm not saying that we need to do all that before we can herald. God can use us. God can, but He grows us. He grows us in our understanding of what the gospel message is. That argues for kind of the posture of a humble lifelong learner. Yes, we do need to be that. So what explained Israel's unbelief? Well, really, that's going to be a topic for next week, but I will just sketch it out so that we can be prepared for it. Actually, it's not going to be a topic next week, but in 2 weeks out. Paul says, so faith comes from hearing, or better yet, faith comes from a message heard, and that message heard in particular is the word concerning Christ. And then he says in verse 18, but I say surely that they have, that they never heard, have they? He says, surely they never heard, have they? And he says, well, indeed they have. And he cites an Old Testament reference that we'll look at out of Psalms 19. And then he asks a little bit further, in verse 19, but I say, surely Israel didn't know, did they? They must not have understood then. I mean, if it's just this, then they must not have heard, or they must not have heard with an understanding. They must not have known. And then he answers that by, I'll say it very in paraphrase form here, no, they knew. They understood. And then he says, well, what is it then? In verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands. That's not a stretch out my hands to strike. That's a stretch out my hands like a father saying, come. All day long I have stretched out my hands. And the result there, to a disobedient and obstinate people. Disobedient, non-heeding faith. An obstinate, what's an obstinate person? It sounds pretty nasty, right? Disobedient, obstinate. Yeah, you don't want to carry those labels with you, but obstinance can I think, just indicate someone doing what they want to do. And they're going to do what they want to do, irregardless of what truth is. Lest we look down on the disobedient and the obstinate, some disobedience and obstinacy lies within each of us. And this is not something that we get over at one time to now embrace our Lord Jesus and never again be disobedient and obstinate. Watch out with that attitude. That will bite you. Paul's point here is that God has said in the law and the prophets that he would make himself known to the rest of the nations beyond Israel, and that with the effect that it would actually, this is in here, we'll unpack this more in a couple of weeks, but that would actually anger Israel and be a part of his plan for even gathering them together. So I offer this to you, that Paul says it wasn't because there was never someone never was sent, or their preaching never went out, or that people didn't even hear and hear with a degree of understanding. It was that they did not believe in heeding faith. They were obstinate. They were disobedient. That is why the people of Israel in his day were not responding to the gospel. They knew what they knew, and they were sticking to it. And even though God himself in the Son had come, they were choosing not to submit to that. Not to submit in a positive sense. I recognize you, Jesus, as the Christ. All right. So I think it'll be time well spent over the next couple of weeks, if you would be so good as to look at those cross references in the Scripture that Paul lays down there. They're not straightforward. It will require some thinking. I encourage you to read the context of those Scriptures as well. But for today, from verses just 16 and 17, hear this. There is a particular message, all right, that when heard yields this heeding faith which calls on Jesus Christ and results in salvation, all right? There is a particular message that fosters hearing, that leads to faith, that leads to the calling and salvation. And that message is the message that we call the gospel when we rightly understand it. It is the message of what God has done in Christ Jesus to bring about the restoration that he has promised throughout the whole Scriptures, to the end result of humanity in right relationship to God, in intimate communion with him. All right? And when there is that message of such critical importance, it behooves us, and I hope that you see in your heart, man, I want to know that message. I want to make sure I know all of that message. I want to make sure that when I communicate that message in word or in deed, that I'm doing so in such a way that is actually representing the word of Christ, the word concerning Christ in its honesty. Paul says in the beginning of Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation." He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power. But not everything that's called the gospel, I would say, is the gospel. Not because we call gospel word, you know, it's just a label. Do we have the right thing in mind for that label? It is the message that has come from Isaiah in Christ to the apostles, all concerning Christ Jesus. And it was interesting. I hope this sparks a little desire in you actually to make sure that you know the gospel and for your own self, and also that you would be living it out in a way that's helpful for the kingdom, as positively participating in the kingdom, not negatively participating. When I say negatively participating, many did negatively participate in the gospel in Paul's day, in the first century church, the Jewish community was so upset with this message of the gospel that they ran the believing Jews out of town, and that was used to spread the gospel. There is a negative way that God uses response, but I know that it's our desire to be used in a positive way also. Last week, a couple of the Primo boys separately expressed to me that they would like to get the gospel out to people, to be a part of doing that in our community. And I'd like to just engage you in thought here. I want you to engage you in discussion and say that if we are to participate positively with God, we do need to be doing that. We need to be getting this gospel message that we have and that we know in more or less perfectly or imperfectly, whatever form we know it in, we need to be getting the gospel, the true gospel, the word concerning Christ, out to people who do not know it. And so I encourage you to jump in with the Primo discussion and the Potter, amen, let's do it, thought of how we can be used by God to effectively communicate the gospel, the true gospel. So I want you to pray about it. I want you to begin talking about it as a church, and then we can go about, you know, remembering that it's God's work, not something that we're going to go out and do in a program of the church that's going to solve, you know, the lack of salvation in our own lives, in the people in our lives, but recognizing that God would have us be the people that do give voice to the gospel message. If he has indeed adopted you as a child of God, then it is, and if indeed Jesus is God the Son, who gave voice, is the personification of the gospel, then we as adopted sons really should be bearing witness to or proclaiming the gospel in our lives and in our deeds. So let's be busy about doing that. I think the step one in that is know the gospel. Know the gospel, especially Christ, who is the personification, the summation of it. I encourage you to know it simply, in its very simplest form. You see these little notes around town, Jesus saves. You know, that's simple. Signs maybe held out at sporting events and so forth, or under underpasses, spray painted. We want to know it simply, but we don't want to know it simplistically, so that it's actually not the whole message. If you give just a little phrase, Jesus saves, well, this is absolutely true. But there's a whole bunch there that's not explained, that we would want to bring clarity so that we're not saying Jesus saves and leaving all the rest to be filled in. And therefore, someone is thinking that Jesus saves means a completely different thing than the actual gospel truth that Jesus does save. So, know it simply, but don't know it simplistically. Know it as God has revealed it, all right? And he has revealed it in all the scriptures. That's a big task, but don't worry, you don't need to complete it all in one fell swoop. You need to complete it as a lifestyle of actually giving yourself to a careful study of the Word of God. Refining, knowing a little bit more. Oh, thank you. Thank you for showing me a little bit greater clarity. Oh, I thought hearing was the activity that was so important, when indeed actually, oh, press in, you study a little bit more. Oh, this is actually better translated if we see actually the message coming forward in here. It's not about the human hearing, it's about the message heard. That's just a little example of learning a little bit more. Do it every day, every week. All right? Let's pray.